All right, come on back in. We'll keep moving. David, thank you for sharing your heart. That's great. We have been moving through the book of Exodus. I've really been enjoying it, and I was talking with some of the folks down in the Phoenix Church a couple months ago, and they're like, "Oh, really? We did the book of Exodus like a year ago or so too." One thing you need to make sure you do is don't go too slow, because it can start to go way dragging on. And so my hope is that you guys feel like we're moving at a good pace, but we're not going too slow and we're not going too fast. But if there is redundancy, that it is maybe for the Lord's sake for us to hear the same thing again. Maybe there's a grace in that. Often we do hear things we've heard before, and God wants to pound it in deeper. But this morning, like I mentioned at the prayer time, it's going to be a little bit more of a pragmatic, practical teaching, because kind of where we go in the book of Exodus, it becomes a very pragmatic, practical issue that needs to be resolved. But before we get to that, just kind of the general overview that we've been walking through. Through the book, there's kind of these four movements, and they've gotten out of bondage, they've been delivered, and they're getting close towards the end of their journey to Mount Sinai. There's going to be another journey, obviously, through the wilderness that they'll go through, but they're starting to see this formation happen. Okay, so they're experiencing each of these steps. They're feeling like there's things that are different, right? We're not in that deliverance phase anymore. We have been delivered. We're free. And now we're free to not have any water. We're free to not have any food. What is going on? We need now to find some formation of what's going to be happening. And just to follow up a little bit last week with Pat, he talked a little bit about the Amalekites as they battled, and Moses' arms were up, and they won, and Moses' arms went down, and they lost. And this would be just a plug for you. If you're relatively new to the faith, or if you feel like, all of these stories, where are these stories come from? How do I weave them together? I just encourage you, maybe even at the start of this new year or maybe now, to try to read through the Word. Try to read through the Bible in a relatively shortish time of period, maybe a year reading plan. It's really important to see all of this is woven together. Okay, so as Moses and Joshua are fighting the Amalekites, there's something at the end of that passage. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And that kind of just gets left hanging there. And it moves on. But as we study the Word, as we are those that dig our noses into this book, we see this is one great tapestry, one great story that God is writing. And it comes to fulfillment later in the time of Samuel and Saul. Okay? So Samuel 15, God remembers that promise that he made about the Amalekites. So if you go, what about the end of that passage in Exodus 17? Where is that fulfilled? God doesn't say, it's not like choose your own adventure. To find the answer of where this story ends, go to page blah, 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 blah. But as we read it, we see this is one great story that he's writing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So God does not leave all of these things just hanging. There is fulfillment. Some of those things often are mysterious because they're in Christ and their future fulfillment. But often we see, as we read the Word, this is one great story that he's writing. And this then contributes to the story of David, because Saul doesn't fully obey. And all of it comes together. So just encourage you, as we're reading through this, if you go, this is really fascinating, I've never heard this, or I've never gotten into this, to consider diving into the Word in a really more maybe disciplined or trained way, to say, I'm going to get into this book, I'm going to understand what God's written, what is this story, why are the Amalekites important? Are they important? Well, they're not of utmost importance, but it's important for us to know God doesn't just write stuff and then leave it out there and say, I have no idea what's going to happen with that. He either brings it to resolution or he says, there's hope for resolution and I'll bring that to be. So just a plug for each of us just to be students of the word, to be diving into that. So this chapter 18, we're just going to focus on 18. And like I said, it's pretty practical, pretty pragmatic. Jethro and Moses. Okay, so they've traveled. Jethro, if you remember, is Moses' father-in-law. And he's got pretty good in-law relationships. He's not too scared of his in-laws. And all of this time, his wife, Zipporah, and his two kids haven't been with Moses. So he's kind of entrusted all of his family to his father-in-law. They haven't seen the plagues. So when Moses saw the burning bush and left, he left his wife and his kids with his father-in-law. And so in chapter 18, they're coming back to Sinai. They're coming back to the mountain where Moses saw the burning bush. And his father-in-law says, I'm going to bring your wife and your kids out to greet you and to see you. And so all of a sudden, you have the Midianites. It's this group of people that Jethro is the priest of. And if Jethro is the priest of the Midianites, he's a man of pretty good influence and reputation. He's probably got considerable wealth. He's probably considered what we would think of like as a chief of that people. Okay? And keep that in mind because this chief that's going to meet Moses, who could be thought of as the chief of the Israelites, is going to give him some thoughts and some instructions. But what's happening is the promise to Abraham is coming to fulfillment. The promise to Abraham, I will make you great. You will bless all peoples. All nations will be blessed through you. And those that don't, I will curse. So the Egyptians, they had their moment. Did they want to recognize the plan of God and what God is doing? They didn't. But they had a chance and they saw the power of God. And now they know in a negative way that God is the God of all the Egyptian gods. The Amalekites, they could have said, who is this God that these people serve? But again, they did not. And so God's promise is being fulfilled. Now the Midianites, another group. So this whole region is starting to get news. There is a God of the Israelites. And some of them are saying, yeah, we could defeat that God, and they're losing. Or they could say, what a great God. Who is this God? And that is what Jethro does. Jethro has this moment. You might say this may be Jethro's conversion or turn. He's a high priest. He's got his own pagan deities. He's got his own system. He's doing his thing. And as he sees Moses and hears these stories, this is what he says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. That's not just like a nice, hospitable thing. What's happening is Jethro is saying, I want to worship your God with you. Here is a burnt offering. Here is a sacrifice. Now I know how he has dealt through the Egyptians falling, that this God is above all gods. And this high priest of a pagan deity is turning, and the plan of Abraham is slowly coming to all these different peoples and nations. Do you see that happening in this region? It's amazing as it goes through. And it reminded me that this is often how the gospel breaks into new groups. So we think about places in the world where the gospel has not broken in, or at least in a very significant way. Places like the Middle East in the 1040 window, or places like North Korea, places that are hard to get to, places that are either hard to get to because of persecution, hard to get to because of geography, hard to get to because maybe we just haven't paid attention to it. But often the gospel comes through and breaks through what's called like a power encounter. God's power displayed and people turn to him. And so we see on the edges of the kingdom where you hear of people being healed, you hear of people being, you know, blind, seeing, and you go, why don't we see miracles like that every day where we're at? Well, often I think it's because the gospel's breaking in into this new place and God is establishing his authority, saying, this is true. He didn't do all the plagues for everything else that went through. They had to actually go to fight the people as they went into the promised land. But as he's establishing it, there's this mighty power of God. I think of the Samaritans. You guys remember in John 4, Samaritans, and Jesus comes to them. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And that's the process that Jethro is going through. I've heard through Moses, through this burning bush experience, something's happening. But now I believe. It's not just because Moses told me. Now I've heard of it and seen it and seen the power, and I believe. And that's how God is breaking through, building bridges into these places that have never had the gospel there. This is what happened into the Greek world in the New Testament as Paul and others went. They saw all these amazing things. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so God is demonstrating and authorizing his trustworthiness through these mighty acts. And for us, we go, man, if I could just see 10 plagues, then I would believe. Well, God goes, well, in some ways, maybe that would be his plan. In some ways, he goes, there is so much witness here. There's the witness of the word. There's the witness of his body here. There's the witness of the past of those that have brought the gospel here. What about those that have no witness? God demonstrates his power in mighty ways that way. Okay, so what is it that Jethro is talking with Moses? And if you go to any bookstore, there's a big section called leadership or how to gain, you know, more influence or how to make yourself great, how to build a platform for yourself, create a following, create some sort of big name. And the reality is the five things that Jethro tells Moses are pretty revolutionary, but they're pretty simple. And you don't have to buy a new leadership book if you're looking to increase your leadership skills, because it's all right there. It's 4,000 years old. You don't need a TED Talk. Jethro is going to give you a TED Talk, and then there are real simple applications. And a lot of this, some of us, maybe for us, would go, yeah, that's common sense. I don't think it is common sense, and it requires a humble, spirit-led posture to walk in these things. But Moses' father-in-law saw what he was doing. So what Moses was doing was staying up early to late, listening to every single person one by one. You know, Susie over there, she moved my boundary marker of my tent because she thinks her tent should be where my tent is. And I was wondering if you could tell Susie that she did the wrong thing. You know, one by one, whatever quarrels they're having, whether it's about their laying of their land or we don't have enough food or whatever is happening, Moses is listening from sunup to sundown. And it's all just pivoting around Moses. And if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, imagine that God has chosen you specifically. And with your staff, the Nile turned. And with your staff, the Red Sea parted. And so often through you, God was working and delivering. And it could probably be pretty easy to start to say, I guess it's plan of God is he's just going to use me a lot. You know, he's used me to part the sea and do all these things. And Jethro comes and he says, no, that is not the plan of God. God has used you, but there's something more. What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And it's a very kind of fairly naive, pure-hearted response. Like, God has anointed me. God has called me to do this thing. And so I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to train myself, get up early, stay up late, to obey God. And Jethro says, no. You look like that first hub. Everything is centered on you, Moses. Nobody can do anything unless they talk to Moses. Right? It's probably like often how we feel with different governmental things. Sitting at the DMV, it's like, can I please? I just want to get through the line, but I have to talk to this one person. And it's this idea that from the hub, everything else comes. But if you guys remember when we were doing house churches during COVID, I showed this graphic just talking about the book of Acts and how that is not how the church was made to be this one little hub. In terms of Jesus being the leader, for sure. But in terms of practical, how it is managerial, administered, walked out, God gave the church, God gives his people, not a centralized thing. He gives them a very decentralized, distributed thing. And Moses is walking in this centralized thing. So what comes to my mind is Moses is like Clark. He's got every single outlet of the house plugged into him, right? He's got everybody coming to him. And he's like, why won't this work? Why won't this work? And every once in a while, God will do a great work. You know, Ellen will come and turn on the lights, and it all lights up. You guys know Christmas Vacation, right? So, but then it's like it doesn't work, and then it works, and then it doesn't work. And imagining Moses as the leader is like, why isn't this working? Why am I so tired? Why am I wearing out? Why aren't people just doing what I ask? And that's what we can do with leadership, is plug every single thing into ourselves. The reality is, though, that we all have breakers that are going to trip because we aren't made to be that. I'm not made to be that. Pat's not made to be that. You aren't made to be that. No person is made to be the person that everybody plugs into. That's reserved for somebody else. That's somebody else's job description. And what we see, though, in our leadership, in Moses, in often a lot of our lives, my life, is we're wanting to do that, but it doesn't work. And we go, why won't this work? Why are things breaking down? So, what is Jethro's 4,000-year-old free leadership book advice? You can say you went to a leadership TED Talk by a guy named Jethro when you ask people. People ask, what did you do this weekend? What are you doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. It's really wise. And it came from someone who just then recognized that Yahweh was the God above all gods. It didn't come from anybody in the Israelite camp. It didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from Aaron. And so really, to me, that's the first key. We're going to go through Jethro's leadership training, okay? Jethro's leadership school. His first word of it is to listen to counsel and advice. And often that comes from unexpected places. Places you at least think. Moses was not thinking, the Midianites, surely they have the solution for our needs as Israelites. I don't think that was running through his head. But he was open and he was humble to listen to that counsel and to that advice. And especially when God has ordained you in a role as father, as mother, as a leader in some capacity in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with whatever it might be. When God has put you in a position, we can quickly, in a very pure way like Moses, think, I need to do this. God has put this on my shoulders. This is my mantle to carry. But we're never meant to carry it without any outside influence ever coming in, without ever being in a posture of, oh, that's a great idea. I've never thought about that. I'd like to look into that. Tell me more. What would that look like? I need to grow in that. We all need to grow in that, to listen. when Paul, you know, just as an example, when Paul, this apostle that's going throughout the Mediterranean world, comes back to Jerusalem, they say, listen, all these people are in a fury because they keep hearing that you're telling them that the law of Moses doesn't matter anymore. They don't need to circumcise, all those things. So here's what you're going to do. What's to be done? They're going to stone you if they see you at the temple. They will certainly hear that you've come. Now, do what we tell you. There's some men that need to shave their heads to perform a vow. Go do it with them. Paul thinking, I'm an apostle. I just came back from a great missionary expedition. I'm starting churches. I'm laying the groundwork for the New Testament. You want me to go shave my head and go down to the temple? Okay. And that's what he does. And he listens. And he walks in that. And that's what every one of us be in this posture of humility to listen. Your leadership can only get better if we're in a posture of listening. Right? Okay. Second point in his TED Talk. Jethro says, do your role well. Stay in your lane, Moses. So he doesn't tell Moses, there's somebody else that can do what you're doing. You know, let's find somebody that will do that better or has the heart for it. And you spend retreats with the Lord on the mountain. You can set up a retreat center, whatever it might be. He says you still need to teach them. You still need to tell them the statutes, the laws. What is it that God has said? Train them in the big vision and then stay in your lane. That's what you're doing. Other people are going to do other things. And the whole stay in your lane idea is super important when you think about leadership in the church. There's no one person that's going to be able to take up every lane. There's different roles, different effects, different ministries that we all have, that we trust each other. We see what happens, that God is doing something there. That's their lane. This is my lane, what God is doing here. And we try to stay in that lane and not to overreach. So he gives the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They're not all the same. So those that have evangelistic heart, to say, that's a great lane. That's what you can walk in. I have more of a shepherd heart. I'm not going to overreach. We're gonna collaborate, but we've got lanes that we can all walk in. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So there's this idea that if you've been through Perspectives, you've seen this probably before, this idea that there's really two operations of God working in this world, of the sodalic, the reaching beyond, starting new works, the sending work of the church, pioneering new things, and there's the modalic, the care for what already exists, to bring health to what is already there. And there's leadership types, and there's personalities that are drawn towards one more than the other, and that's okay. But they're meant to reinforce and work together. We need missionaries to help our shepherding. We need shepherds and teachers to help those that are on the front lines. It all works together. But never to say, let me do that for you. Let me do that for you. We've been given this lane by God's grace. Okay, the biggest thing of all, right, through Jethro is delegation. Pass this off to others. Train others and trust and empower them. And this just echoes throughout as you see Scripture, this idea of delegation and training others. So in the church, this is the classic verse that I always heard growing up. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's this long line of succession of delegating and entrusting and giving and empowering others. So you have this line down. In one verse, you have four generations of leaders. Paul telling Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, so there's a new generation, and that those faithful men will then be able to teach others. There's the fourth generation. And so this idea is that all of what we're doing as a body, we're trying to hand off. We're trying to train and empower all of us together to walk in those things. That there'd be more of us equipped for that work of making disciples together. And whether it's a specific person that we can think of that we're trying to disciple and build into, or just a general idea that I'm building this into the body. And so that idea is pretty common in the world, this idea of multiplication, of handing things off. This is a chart of one NFL coach. One NFL coach, Bill Walsh, coached the 49ers in kind of their heyday in the 80s. From Bill Walsh, there have been 25 other NFL coaches. As he brings them on as coordinators, as assistants, and different things, and then they rise up and they... So through Bill Walsh could say, I've coached 25 NFL teams, right? Through others, his coaching philosophy, his way of viewing player development, all of those things have worked themselves into all these other men. And so what we're trying to do, and you guys hear this, you guys walk in this, this is not a you ought to do this, but an affirmation of what is already happening. And if you're newer, just to say this is really what we're trying to build and entrust to each other are these basic training practices together that we walk in, that we reinforce with each other, participating in the body, that it's all of our jobs to care for each other, to lead each other through communion, to lead each other into God's presence. All of those things, whether it's life transformation groups and sharing life and again, training each other, how do we open up and share life, share truth, and share where we're at in our hearts? Reading the Word, diving into the Word, the four fields, trying to find persons of peace. All of these things is basic training of what we're trying to pass down to multiply. That there'd be more churches, more pastors, more disciples, more multiplication of God's kingdom into this world. All of these things to pass on. Okay, more from Jethro's TED Talk. Says you don't just pick anybody. There's a quality of leaders that you're looking for. And really, he just says, able men who fear the Lord and they hate a bribe. Because they're probably going to be in this position of judging, making big decisions. And there's nothing that corrupts decision-making more than bribery. And if you've never been in a place where you've experienced that, you don't realize how true that is. Other countries, like, live off of bribery. Like, that's how anything gets done. I remember the first time we went to Nepal, came to this roadblock by the army. They go, you can't get through. Oh, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, the road is closed. I guess we can't get through. And our guide says, okay, here's 200 rupees. Oh, we got through. I thought the road was closed. Oh, the road's closed until you give me a bribe. I see how that works. And there's nothing that corrupts things more than bribery. Because then everything, there's no rule of law. It's just every person's greed, whoever's in any position. So Jethro's advice is, you can't have bribery. That can't happen. If there's going to be good judgments given, if there's going to be righteous things passed down. And what's interesting is that their character, right? And often we look at leaders based on their outside appearance. I didn't realize this until I was going back. Israel's first king, Saul, it doesn't say anything about his character at all. The only things it mentions about Saul is he came from a wealthy house, he was really handsome, and he was really tall. And you go, why did Saul fall? Why didn't it work out? There's no mention of his character at all. And you start to see through that story how he falls into that. He looked like a leader. He looked great. He had no substance to back it up in his character. And that's, again, it just continues through the New Testament, this idea of character-based leadership. The saying is trustworthy. Anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I love the connecting word here. Because the office of overseer, pastor, elder, whatever you'd call it, is noble, therefore, because it's so important, they must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, How will he care for God's church? And so we see God's instructions for the church are character-based leadership. That he's working on not how tall or handsome we are, but he's working on our hearts and how much like Christ we're becoming. And that continues. Last part is to receive your part in the bigger story. There's a stewardship that each of us carry as leaders. This is true in your home as you're leading your kids. This is true in any facet in your workplace. Hopefully, in some ways, maybe you started a business. Maybe the business started with you, but you wouldn't like it to end with you. There's a stewardship you'd like it to continue. Most of the things that we're involved with didn't start with us and won't end with us. We are a link in the chain of what God is doing through time. God started before Moses. He had a plan before Moses. He had a plan after Moses. And for the Israelites to continue in health, Moses needed to say, I'm not the be-all, end-all. I'm not the central hub. I'm going to try to help these people so that after I leave, there's a continuation of what God started. My family didn't start with me. My family, by God's grace, won't end with me. I am a link in the chain of what my family heritage and what all of what I pass on to. This church didn't start with me. By God's grace, this church won't end with me. I am a steward of what is now, but we're not the be-all, end-all. Towards the end of Moses' life, he understands this. This is Moses himself. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, meaning there's something better ahead. From among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among my brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. As you read through the Gospels, you see, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's the one that it begins and ends with. He's the owner of the whole thing. We're all just stewards. With the little piece that God's given us to steward well, to stay in our lane, to be humble, and say, this is my lot. This is what I'm going to lead what God's given me to do. So if you think back to Clark in National Lampoon's and plugging every single thing into one light socket, and you think of that in terms of leadership in anything that you're trying to do, trying to plug everything into you, your breaker's going to go, right? You don't have the capacity. You're just a 20-amp thing. This needs a lot more power. What if you could plug directly into the sun? Wouldn't that be amazing? Endless power. That's God's offer. That's what Jethro is telling Moses. You can't do this, Moses. You think you're this tiny star that can hold all these people together. You can't. I can. So here's what you do. Those five things. And plug into me. So as you think about parenting, as you think about your workplace, as you think about areas that God's given you responsibility, is there a way that you yourself can first plug into him, and then second, point others to do the same. And to not be that central hub, but to help train and equip. And that right there, that is Jethro's TED Talk. That's all he has to say. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you do give us practical, pragmatic things that we can do. I thank you that your heart isn't for leaders to burn out, but for them to endure. Help us, each one of us, in all the different arenas where we are leaders, to have that view. What will it take to be sustainable? What will it take to train and equip and to be a steward, to hand things off, to delegate? Lord, help me. Help each one of us to do these things well. Thank you that your advice from 4,000 years from a pagan priest, that you spoke that and you gave that to us today. And you are so wise. Thank you that to the nations you want us to go. And bless you for this morning in your word. In your name, amen.